Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Welcome to Sierra Community Church. Glad you're with us here today. We are in week 10 of our Foundations series. We're really just walking through some of the fundamental beliefs of the Christian faith. And today we get to talk about the church. Now, the church, that word is so loaded. I think we probably would all think we would define it the same way. But it's not often the case that we do. I'll just give you an example. You hear the phrase Sierra Community Church and the phrase the Church of Latter-day Saints. Are those the same?
No.
No, they're not. And so what we're going to do today, I know you're going to be really excited about this. We're going to start off with some Bible trivia.
Yay.
Oh, I showed up to a quiz.
Woo-hoo.
Oh, what? Where's the door? How can I get out of here? Now, we'll make this fun, okay? Just some fun stuff in here. So first of all, the Greek New Testament, you got this in your notes. If you don't, you can just follow along. Uses the word ekklesia, which is what we translate in English to the word church, to describe what? Does it describe a building dedicated to worship? Does it describe an assembly of people in a general sense? Does it describe the whole body of professing Christians throughout the world?
Yes. That's it.
Does it describe a local gathering of Christians observing the ordinances of the gospel? Oh, wait a minute here. Or is it B, C, and D? Oh, that's great. Listening to the voices. It's like youth group. Here we go. Okay. How about this? The Hebrew word kahal, which we find 123 times in the Old Testament, is synonymous with the Greek word ekklesia. True or false? You're going to have to guess on that one, aren't you? And last but not least, where did the first church begin? Did it begin in Antioch? Or did it begin in Jerusalem at Pentecost? Did it begin in the Garden of Eden? Or did it begin at an epic Eric Church concert? Depends on how you define church, doesn't it? All right, let's go through these answers. Number one. The Greek New Testament uses this word ekklesia. And what does it describe? It describes B, C, and D. So you have in Acts 19 talking about a general assembly of people who were not Christians. And the whole body of Christ, the professing Christians, you find that in a number of places. Matthew 16, Jesus said, this is my church, right? And he's talking about not just the local church, but his church universal. And also in Romans 6 and Colossians 4:15, it's a local gathering of Christians that observe ordinance of the gospel, and in this case, in a home. So all three of those are correct. Number two, the Hebrew word kahal, true or false? It is true. That word is found 123 times in the Old Testament, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. You have there in Genesis 28, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your number until you become ecclesia, community of peoples. Deuteronomy 5, the Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments, who had proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire on the day of the assembly. See, this word is often translated the gathering, the assembly, the congregation. Sometimes even in the New Testament it's translated that way. And lastly, where did the first church originate? That's kind of a trick question here. You could go with either one of these, depending on how you define the church. If the church is God's family, his original design of people who were set apart for his purpose to worship him, then that begins with Adam and Eve. If you talk about the New Testament church, those who are redeemed in Christ for the purpose of doing the same, bringing glory to God, well, that starts at Pentecost. You know, and I wanted to do this because I think that our concept of the church today really is defined by our time and place in history. It's really specific. The Church for America, it's a group of people who meet on Sundays. We sing praise songs, sometimes with instruments, sometimes without instruments. Some of our gatherings last for an hour. Some of them last the entire day. Some of these churches preach through the Bible verse by verse, and others take a more topical approach. And oftentimes, those are the issues that we end up arguing about the most. But I'll tell you, the Bible does not lay out one specific formula or mandate on what these gatherings are meant to look like. Not what kind of music they play or whether or not they preach chronologically through the Scriptures. The Bible is concerned, however, with a regular gathering of God's people. It is concerned with the unity of that family and the importance of that family faithfully preaching and following the Word of God. Now, there isn't one Bible verse, and this is often true with many of the ideas that come out of the Scriptures, that encapsulates this idea just all by itself. But I think we've got a good start here in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. And so that's where we're going to look at today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to that. It's in your notes as well. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put death to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that in him we can find reconciliation with you and with each other. And that through that reconciliation, Father, you have set us apart and given us a new purpose in life, a new identity and a new mission. And I pray, Father, that all of us here today, that we would receive your word, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, and that we would walk out of here invigorated, recognizing just what a gift, what an amazing gift it is to be adopted into your family. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, there are three aspects really about the church, this idea of the gathering of God's people that we find in this text. And so the first one is the church is a group of people reconciled to God and holy. I want to unpack that quickly. So first of all, the Bible never speaks of the church in terms of an individual. It's always in a collective group. Verse 11 from our text says, consequently, you, singular, were, now you are no longer foreigners and strangers, plural, but fellow citizens, plural, with God's people and also members, plural, of his household. See, now, what that means is that we don't get to play church on our own. That's just not an option. And it also means that just because someone walks into a building with the word church on it does not necessarily make them part of the church, even if they've done it for 20 years. You see, what makes this group this primarily unique is that they've been reconciled to God. And then they've been called to live with one another. That reconciliation comes from a faithful profession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior in our lives. It's something that happens in our hearts and in our minds, not just because we walk into a building. And that really is a warning to all of us. God is not putting stars on his refrigerator just because we show up on Sunday. I'm not even sure God has a refrigerator. Or stars. But that's not how we're getting them, I'll tell you that right off the bat. And Jesus said as much. He was quoting Isaiah when he said that it's possible to be a part of this without actually having a connection to him. That these people would honor me with their lips, but their hearts would be far from me. Now, don't hear me wrong. I want anyone and everyone to come into this building, no matter where they're at with God. But if we're honest, would you consider your relatives, you know, the ones that you drag here kicking and screaming on Christmas and Easter against their will, would you consider them part of the church? I don't think so. Now, the church, we also see, is holy, which does not mean the people within this building are perfect. We're not walking around with halos above our head. The word holy means set apart or different. Apostle Peter said it like this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you see, Peter doesn't come up with this language on his own. What he's actually doing is summarizing something that Moses said in Exodus 19. This is when Moses has just come down the mountain after experiencing God on Mount Sinai. He's going to speak to the people, and God says, tell them this. Look at how familiar this language is. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be a treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy, set apart nation. So this pattern of being set apart by God for his purposes does not actually begin in the New Testament. Now, we may call that Old Testament family Israel, but what I want you to see is that from the beginning, God's plan was to establish a community, a family that was set apart by him, in him, and for him. Now, that structure looks different in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament, but the purpose of God's family remains. In verse 11 here, Paul says that this group that he's talking to, this non-Jewish group of Gentiles, that they were once called uncircumcised. Now, that's a derogatory term. It's like savages, people outside of our group. One time they were foreigners to the promises of God, and Paul's reminding them, you weren't part of God's original family, but in Christ, God has adopted you. And now you have the same citizenship that was only available to Israel. This should humble us all greatly. Paul continues this idea in the book of Romans. He says, and you, though a wild olive shoot, you were once by yourself, you now have been grafted in among others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. That's the source of life itself, God. So this original family that we call Israel goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God calls this man Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I need you to leave your country and your father's house, which is another way of saying, I want you to leave all the tradition and all the habits and rituals behind. God sets Abraham apart, makes him holy, and then invites him into a new family under the authority of God. And the Gentiles were not included in that family. But now, Paul says in verse 13 of our text, now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. You've been adopted into God's family through the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul says, but when the set time had fully come. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You know, this is so important. Because God did not send his son just to reconcile people to himself, but also to each other. You see, God doesn't just invite us into an eternal family that happens later. He invites us into his earthly family now. And this is part of what Noah was talking about a couple weeks ago when he was talking about salvation. The Bible does not say that we were redeemed so that we can go sit in the corner and wait to go to heaven. We're meant to participate in God's family now. How does that happen? Well, verse 14 of our text helps us to understand, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He's the one who's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That word can literally be translated hatred towards one another. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Now, how many places on earth can you think of right now where they are being under constant attack from the countries that surround them? What do you think about the current civility level of our politics? Would you say that our demands for tolerance have made people more or less tolerant of one another? You see, the cross, it doesn't just reconcile us to God, which is amazing that it does, but it's also meant to reconcile the hostility between each other. You know, I'm telling you, I know of no other way that this happens outside of the Spirit of God and his forgiveness. There are no other groups that I can think of that gather for this purpose that's greater than themselves. I mean, look, people will get together and they'll watch football or they'll have a sports team or a hobby. But what happens to those relationships when things go sour? What holds them together? You know, all of us here today are not gathered because we share the same hobbies. We're gathered together because we share the same Spirit. The Spirit of reconciliation that comes through Jesus Christ. I mean, just look around you for a minute. How many of these people do you share all your hobbies with? How many of them make the exact same amount of money that you do? How many of them agree with your politics 100%? I wouldn't suggest asking them. This place will turn into Thunderdome real quick. I'm telling you, this is one of the most beautiful things about the church, that all people from all nations can gather together under this name of Jesus. And I absolutely love that. When I first confessed that Jesus was Lord of my life, I wasn't part of a church family. I had great friends, but they wanted no part of Jesus. And I knew that if I wanted to follow him, I couldn't continue living the way that I was. And so I was left with this conundrum. What do I do? So I prayed. I prayed that God would bring some people into my life that would help me figure out what it looked like to follow Jesus, but also still love these friends who didn't want to change. And the process wasn't easy. It wasn't perfect. I lost some friends, but I made some new friends that were living a different lifestyle, and it was absolutely amazing. Because I'm telling you, church for me up into that point, and I had very little experience with it, was like sitting in Charlie Brown's classroom. Just wah, 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 wah. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know why I'm here. Now, it may still be that way for you. But these friends, they weren't perfect people, but they were different, and they enjoyed responsibility within this family they called the church. They were part of the music or food line or youth group. And this is when God clicked something in my heart. I couldn't continue to sit on the sidelines and just watch what happened on Sunday morning. I knew there had to be more to this whole thing than just what happened here on a Sunday. And I saw that these people, they were healthy because they were invested. They had a commitment to Christ and to one another. And because of that, they served. They gave their time to other people who couldn't give them anything in return. And because they did that, Sundays bled into Mondays, and Mondays into Wednesdays, and so on. And they met not because they had to, but because they were encouraged by one another. It's what we find in the book of Hebrews. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is exactly what they were doing, and it was attractive. Encouraging one another. And so one day I was invited to help out with the high school youth group, and I thought, oh, okay, I have absolutely no idea what that looks like. But I know that I want to be responsible to these people. I want to be a part of what they're doing. It's so much bigger than just myself. That was almost 20 years ago. And I'll tell you, it's not always been easy. It never is, because people aren't easy. But what family is? You know, one of the greatest things about family that I think I fight against regularly is in a family, you don't always get your way. And that's actually good for you. You know, you're always going to find something wrong with people. There will always be an excuse why not to allow people into your life. But, you know, it's healthy to experience discomfort with other people, because the reality is we've got that going on ourselves. Being part of a family takes patience and forgiveness and grace. And guess what? God has shown all of us those things. Far more than we could share with other people. I think verse 19 and 20 of our text make this point really well. It says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone, the thing that holds the whole building together, is Christ Jesus himself." Strangers become citizens, citizens become members of God's family, and those members of God's family actually become his house, his temple. Now, do you notice the escalation in intimacy there? It really is amazing. Pastor Timothy Keller, in his commentary on this text, makes this point. A king lives in the same country with his citizens, but a father lives in the same home with his sons and daughters, but in the temple, God actually indwells you. I mean, this really is unbelievable. If we go back to just how Paul started this conversation, you were separate. You had no business with God whatsoever, no claim to his promises, no citizenship at all. But now Christ has redeemed you. He resides in you. And you can share that redemption with one another. How does this happen? This is what Dan was talking about last week. It happens through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you." See, the people that God redeems become his temple. Verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians say this: "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together." Why? To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, picture that for a moment. I mean, it's beautiful language, but what Paul's using is this metaphor of building a structure with bricks or stones. How close are bricks to each other when you build with them? They are on top of each other. They're around each other. They are everywhere. But you know what the bricks don't get to do? The bricks don't get to say, "These other bricks are a bunch of hypocrites. I'm out this building. I'm going to go be a temple of the Lord on my own." That's just not how God designed the family to operate. We support one another. We do that with the gifts that God has given each one of us that are different, and that's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us a great reminder of this. It says, just as the body, though one has many parts, all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Do you notice the sense of oneness here? Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. How does a foot exist on its own? How do we even know what a foot is without a body? That would just be creepy. Five toes and a lump. I don't know what that thing's for. It's meant to be part of the body, and the body is the church, of which Christ is the head. So according to Colossians chapter 1, if we don't want to be a part of the regular participation in God's family, then we're saying we want no part of Christ's body. Now look, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You people are here. You get it. This goes for our family members, our relatives, people who see this as some organized, man-constructed way to control people. That is the furthest from what this is, because you people I can't control. That's not what this is about. It's about us coming together and working as one. Now, can we worship God by ourselves on the mountaintop? Yeah, you can. Is that the church? No. Not as the Bible defines it, anyway. I mean, look, you want to point out all the problems of the church? That's not hard to do. The church has always been messy because the church is filled with people, and people have always been messy. Yes. I mean, just go back to Jesus. Do you think Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him before he washed his feet? Yes. Of course he did. He washed his feet anyway. You want to see what a messy church looks like? Then read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. If your congregation has to be told sleeping with your stepmother is not something to be celebrated, then you have problems. That goes way back. But instead of focusing on the faults of the church, I wish that we could outdo each other in grace, forgiveness, and encouragement. I mean, this is supposed to be the mark of the church, what makes us different here. Jesus said as much in John chapter 13, right after he washed his disciples' feet, including Judas. He said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Was it easy for Jesus to love the thick-headed disciples that couldn't get what he was saying? Probably not. It's not easy for us to love each other either. But by this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, we're not called to just love people who are easy. We're called to love our family, and our family is messy. But that's okay. That's what sets us apart. See, our love for one another communicates that God has made a real change in our lives, in our hearts. That doesn't happen by driving by the building and reading the church sign. Although those church signs are fun to read. Forgive your enemies, it messes with their heads. Just start right there. There's a great reason to just forgive people. Not because they deserve it. It messes with their heads. I like this one. Too hot to keep changing sign. Sin bad, Jesus good. Details inside. Okay? That's an invitation, is it not? Excellent. We'll continue with the theme of heat here. Whoever stole our AC units, keep one of them. It's going to be hot where you're going. That's kind of passive aggressive right there. I'm not sure we'd want that outside the building. How about this one? Whoever keeps praying for snow, please stop. That's not the case for us right now. Pray for snow all you want. This one is my favorite, and it might take you a minute to get. What's missing from You are. You are. I might catch up with you a little while later. Look, when you're part of this local family we call the church, you're also part of what the Bible calls the universal church, the global church, the church, the people of God who've always been throughout history, and the people who don't share this little town with you, the people on the other side of the globe. I don't know if you've ever experienced that communion with someone that you just met. You don't know anything about them, but they're a follower of Christ, and immediately there's a connection. I know that the Gigs would speak about this in the places they go. I know that when we take the high school kids out to the Navajo Reservation in the summertime, we experience this every year. One of my favorite memories is being out on the reservation and going to a Navajo church service on the 4th of July. Just amazing. Service went for 3 hours. Pastor preached in Navajo, and then he'd go back and he would repeat himself in English because we were there. And he preached about the amazing gift of God's forgiveness and his grace and how we often forget how to be thankful for God's grace. He talked about how the Navajo people had been mistreated in the past and that they had no right not to exercise forgiveness to those people because of what God had forgiven them. Just extremely powerful. Just not sharing language and still having an immediate connection with this group of people. I'll never, ever forget it. I mean, how does all that happen? How's that possible? Well, when God adopts you into his family, when he gives you his spirit, he gives you a new identity, a new purpose in life. It's much bigger than eat, drink, and be merry. And see, this identity, this new identity we get in Christ, it's not one that we achieve. It's not one that we can earn. It's not like badges of how fast I can run or how high I can jump or how smart I am. This is an identity that is received. And it only comes through Jesus. Verses 20 and 21 say this: together, plural, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. This is our new identity together, operating as the family, the church. And it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, what is he talking about when he says that? He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about what the apostles and the prophets have preached, what we have revealed to us about God. This is the true church will always be based upon these teachings in scriptures. This is where we learn about the truth about God and how to operate with this dysfunctional family. Look, can we debate the essential beliefs of what it means to follow Jesus? Of course. But can we please stop arguing with one another over how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know, whenever you feel that someone has misunderstood Scripture, please, please approach them with humility. By all means, approach them, but do it with humility. We need far more grace and encouragement than we need division. You know, because if we think that heaven, if our understanding of heaven right now is that it's only going to be filled with Presbyterians, we're in trouble. First of all, because this isn't a Presbyterian church. And that would be bad. You know, I think God is often far bigger than we give him credit for. Our ability to understand him is often limited, so be gracious with one another. The last area that I want to talk about here in regards to the church is the mission. God has set us apart, made us holy, reconciled us to himself and to each other for the purposes of his mission. Again, as we've stated before, the church was not redeemed so that we can go sit in the corner and wait for heaven. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was where people went to experience God. But in our text here in Ephesians, Paul says that through Christ, that temple becomes you and I. The place that people go to experience God becomes us. And in this collective group, we call the church. You know, my lifelong friends can see that there's a different purpose, a different identity in my life. And not all of them are happy about it. But they do see a difference. And it's not because I finally got my act together. It's because God, through His Spirit, has given me a new identity. You know, and that message, the message that Jesus Christ not only saves and redeems, but sends you out with a new purpose, is not one that's meant to be hidden. We're not meant to take that and bury it and hide it from our family and friends. As a matter of fact, Jesus commands us to share it with one another. In Matthew 28, right before He ascends back into heaven, this is the command He gives to His disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and do what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." You know, we are having a special baptism service tomorrow where there are 7 people who are going to give a short testimony of what God has done in their life. We're going to sing praise music and celebrate what they're doing, inviting them into the family based on the commands we find in this passage right here. I'd encourage you to join us 6:30 tomorrow night. Welcome these people into the family of God and celebrate what God's done in their lives through recognizing their baptism. Look, if you are someone who's been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, then the fact is you have been adopted into a new family. And God has not just reconciled you to Himself, He's reconciled you through the cross to one another. And His intention is that you would participate in His family here on earth, which is what we call the church. You've been given a mission. That mission is to love one another, to be patient and kind, to embrace your role in the family. Your mission is to share all that God has done for you with other people and invite them to join the family as well. You know, I oftentimes, when I see people who I haven't seen at church for a while, and whether that's kids in youth group or adults, I'll go up to them and I'll say, "Hey, haven't seen you in a while. Miss you." And, you know, inevitably, 9 out of 10 people, they feel like I'm shaming them, or they feel guilty, and they, "Well, I've been busy, and there's this and that, and the Broncos are playing, and so are," you know, there's all these reasons. And I'm not trying to shame them. I'm trying to communicate, we miss out when you're not here. This isn't about me guilting you into participating into this group so that we can, like sheep, just march ahead. This is about the body of Christ, and you have gifts that I don't. And so when you're not here, when you don't share them with me, I miss out. So when I say I miss you, I mean it. I don't miss, you know, just that you show up on Sunday. I miss your fellowship. I miss your friendship. I miss your wisdom. I miss having that relationship with you. And so I hope that's what I'm communicating to all of you today, that this body we call the church, you know, if the Apostle Paul were asked, "Do I have to be part of the church?" He would probably roll over in his grave. What do you mean have to be? This thing is supposed to be a gift. This thing is supposed to be where we come together, and despite all our differences, despite everything that we share that's different from one another, we are together because of the bond we have in Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. Take what God has given you and share it with other people. Partner with people like the Gigs, who are going to foreign nations and taking this good news. Partner with people in our own community who are working in businesses and trying to be that light in a dark place. See, God's original intent for His people was to establish a family for His purpose. And that family is what He calls His church. Let's pray. Father God, what a gift it is to be invited, to be adopted something that we could not do on our own. No child can adopt himself into a family. Only you can do that, Lord. And through your Son, Jesus, you have done just that. You've reconciled us to you, forgiven our sin, invited us to be a part of your family. And in doing so, told us you better get along with your brothers and sisters, because that is how the world will recognize that I have made that change in your lives. And you take this message. You take this grace. You never forget that at one point you were separated from me. But now, since I have invited you in, you go and extend that invitation to others. Welcome them into my family. And so, Lord, may your Spirit encourage us to do that today. May your Spirit encourage us to love and forgive one another each and every day that you allow us here. We're so grateful for you, Jesus. Pray these things in your name. Amen.